Bibles, go with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I was hoping to finish it up today, but we're not gonna get quite to the end of the chapter, but we're gonna get as far as we can, and we're looking at the authority of the Son of God. The authority of the Son of God. We'll finish up next Sunday morning. And Jesus is in the middle of speaking to the religious leaders who are opposed to him and opposed to his ministry. And everything he says goes back to the heart of why the Apostle John wrote this book in the first place. The entire book, he tells us, was written, he tells us in John chapter 20, John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, this is our theme verse for the entire book, but these are written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's the main idea of this entire book, and it's the main idea of what Jesus is trying to get across to the Jewish religious leaders in this chapter, and everything he does throughout the rest of the book, all of it is leading towards that one conclusion, that if you don't know Christ, that you would come to know him and that you'll believe on his name and find salvation and forgiveness of sins through faith in his name. And if you already know him, that you would deepen your love and your worship and your understanding of who he is as the Son of God. And the idea is that our hearts would just soar in worship and adoration and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ as our great God and King. And so this is a very unique section. The section goes from verses 19 through all the way through the end in verse 47. Jesus is speaking about his deity, and he's trying to show them that he is who he says he is, the Messiah, the Son of God. It began with him healing this lame man on the Sabbath day, and I mentioned to you before that this is. It was a very unique miracle. It is unlike any other miracle in the New Testament, because this is the one miracle that he does where the point of it was not to show the mighty power of God. The point of this miracle was to start a confrontation with the religious leaders. That was it. He wanted to pick a fight with the religious leaders and to say, listen, you are the ones who deny my deity. You deny that you deny who I say I am. And so Jesus says, well, I want to show you. And so as expected, he heals this man on the Sabbath day. And instead of them being excited for the guy, what did they do? Man, they're as usual. You broke the Sabbath day. You can't keep your carry your mat on the Sabbath day. Who told you could carry? Well, that man over there, his name is Jesus. He said I could carry my mat on the Sabbath day. And so they go and they confront Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, listen, hold it right there. Let me explain to you who I am. And so this miracle was just to get to this point, to explain that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. That's the whole idea. And so this particular section, however, from verses 31 through 37, he wants to make the point. He wants to prove. He wants to pull out some proofs that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is God. And so, if you're here today and you're an atheist, or an atheist is someone who does not believe that there is a God, you believe that there is no God, maybe you're a skeptic or an agnostic is someone who says, well, you can't really know for sure if there's a God. So maybe you're one of those, and you're just wondering, at the end of the day, why should I believe anything Jesus says? And why should I give my life to Him? Why should I surrender to Him as my King and as my Savior and as my Lord? If those are the questions you're asking, you're in the right place. He's answering those questions, the questions of skeptics who oppose Him. And in fact, we learn in verse 18 that they were trying to kill Him. This was why, John 5:18, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him. And so He says, well, I want to prove to you that I am who I say I am. I call this section the authority of the Son of God, but I could very well have called it Jesus dialogues with the skeptics, or Jesus gives proof of His deity to skeptics, something like that. But that's the whole idea that we're seeing here in this section from verses 31 to the end. And so I want you to follow along with me in your Bibles as we read from verse 31 to the end of the chapter. So Jesus is speaking. We stopped at verse 30 last Sunday, where He says, I can do nothing of my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, right? Because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And we talked about the fact that if you don't know Christ, that there would be a resurrection unto judgment and condemnation. And so we were challenging you. If you don't know Christ, you give your life to Him, because He says when He judges those who've rejected Him, He says, my judgment is just. And then He picks up here in verse 31, and He says, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things, why? So that you may be saved. Verse 35, he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his sight. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who has sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And so we'll look at that next week. Today, as we pick up in verse 31, this passage cuts to the heart of the gospel. In other words, he simply says to us, if you want to go to heaven, you must believe that Jesus is God. And if you refuse to believe that Jesus is God, like these Jewish leaders in this passage, then you will go to hell. You will face condemnation. Verse 30 says, my judgment is just. And so it's very simple. What he says here is very simple and straightforward. If you believe Jesus is God, then you will bow down and worship him and surrender your life to him as your king. And if you don't believe that he is God, then you will thumb your nose at him and you will reject him and keep living a life of sin and rebellion where you call the shots in your life. It's either one or the other, right? So he's calling on us to recognize his deity, that he is God. And to prove his point to them, what he does is very fascinating in this passage. He pretends that he is in a courtroom, and he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to call some witnesses to the stand who will testify to the fact that I am God. And this, you know, this idea of having witnesses, it comes from the Old Testament. And so in Deuteronomy 17, Moses says, on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. Skip over to chapter 19. Same thing. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a charge be established. And so, what does Jesus do? He gets down on their level legally, and he outlines for us four witnesses. He said, I only need two or three. I'm going to give you four witnesses that testify to the fact that I am God. What are the four witnesses? We only get to three of them today. We'll do number four next week. But number one is John the Baptist. And then number two is the miracles that he did. Then the Father bears witness. And then the scriptures, he says, bears witness to the fact that he is God. So let's jump into number one. The first witness that testifies that Jesus is God is John the Baptist. And so he begins here at verse 31, and he says, this is that first part there. He says, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. Now, when he says this to the Jewish leaders, please understand that he is not calling himself a liar. Hello? Right? He's not saying that he's a liar. He's not saying that my testimony isn't true. He's simply saying, if I'm the only witness to my true identity, then you guys would never accept my testimony as being valid according to Jewish law. Why? Because Jewish law calls for what? Two or three witnesses, right? And so if I testify to myself, you guys are going to call me a liar. In fact, when you turn over to chapter 8, if you turn over a few pages to chapter 8, the Pharisees did accuse him. They accused him of trying to testify to himself, to be a witness for himself. And he responds to them, and he lets them know that he does have the authority to testify to himself. In chapter 8, verse 13, chapter 8, verse 13 and 14, it says, so the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. And what did they say? Your testimony is not true. That's what they said to Jesus. And what does Jesus say to them? Jesus answered verse 14 and says, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is what? It's true. My testimony is true. Why? For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. So he says, my testimony, if I choose to testify of myself and to be a witness to myself, it is true. Now, you guys aren't going to accept it, but I am God, and whatever I say is truth. And so he continues in verse 32, and he says, verse 32, he says, there is another who bears witness about me. And I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony, verse 34, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He, John the Baptist, was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. In other words, at the time that Jesus is having this conversation with the Jewish religious leaders, believe it or not, John the Baptist was in prison, or perhaps he probably had his head already chopped off by Herod. Remember that? Right, remember? Okay, so he's in jail. But whatever, wherever stage he is, whether he is, in jail or is already dead, the bottom line is he's off the scene. He's off the scene. And so Jesus, when Jesus says that he was a burning, he uses the past tense, he says John the Baptist was a burning and shining lamp. When Jesus says that, down in verse 35, he was simply saying that John was a force of nature. I mean, he was not somebody you could ignore. And so, he says, you guys flocked to him, and the masses of people followed you guys, and they also flocked to him like moths to a porch light. And there were so many crowds, the question is, what was Johnny B's testimony? We call John the Baptist, right? You have John the Apostle and Johnny B, right? Johnny A and Johnny B. And so Johnny B, John the Baptist, right? What was his testimony? Because Jesus says here in verse 32, right? He says, there's another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You, verse 33, you sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. So what was John's testimony? Metaphorically, Jesus calls him up to the witness stand. Remember, we're in court, right? We're in court. And Jesus metaphorically calls him up to the witness stand. He's on the witness stand. And what exactly is his testimony when he comes to the witness stand? Turn back a few pages, back to chapter 1. John chapter 1. John the Apostle is writing in chapter 1, and he's just talked about Jesus being God, and how, you know, of course verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And then he says he was in the beginning with God. And then he goes down even further, and he says in verse 5, the light, in him, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So he's talking about Jesus being light and light. And then we pick up in verse 6, and what does he say in verse 6? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And what was John's purpose? He came as a what? You see that? Right? We're on the witness stand. Hello? Right? We're on the witness stand. He came as a witness. To do what? To do what? To bear witness about the light. You see that? He's bearing witness. He just got done talking about the light in verse 4 and 5. And so he says, John came to bear witness about that light. And then he says that, he tells us why, that all might believe through him. Then he says, he was not that light, but he came to bear witness about that light. Jump down to the end of the bottom of the chapter, verse 29. We're looking at John's testimony. He's on the witness stand, and he's giving testimony about who Jesus is. He's saying that Jesus is the light. Verse 29. Jump down to verse 29. The next day, this is still Johnny B. What does he say in verse 29? The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God Who does what? Who takes away the sin of the world. See that? Then he says, verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John, here's our word again, John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And John says, and I've seen and have borne witness that this is who? The Son of God. You see that? In other words, John the Baptist is on the witness stand, and this is his testimony. His testimony is, I've borne witness, I've seen and I've borne witness that this is the Son of God. Right? That is his testimony. Right? But go back to chapter 5, verse 34. Go back to chapter 5, verse 34. Right? That was Johnny B's testimony. But when you go back to chapter 5, verse 34, Jesus tells us why he uses John as a witness. Look at verse 34. You see what he says in verse 34? Not that the testimony that I receive is from man. I don't really need Johnny B's testimony. I don't really need his testimony. But he tells us why he's using it. Why is he using Johnny B's testimony? But I say these things so that you may be saved. In other words, he's saying that John understood that I was God. He understood that thoroughly. And he's saying that I want you as religious leaders to come to that same understanding. Why? So that you guys may be saved as religious leaders. He was such a force of nature, and you followed him. He was a burning lamp and a shining lamp, and you guys followed him, and you hung on to every word. And so if you hung on to every word, what exactly did he believe? He believed that I was God. That's his testimony. That's his testimony. We've got to go on to number two, the second witness. Thank you, Johnny B. You may step down. Who says that? The judge? The judge says that, right? The judge says that. The judge says, thank you. You may step down. No further questions. We come to the second witness. We come to the second witness. What's the second witness? The miracles. The miracles that Jesus did. Look at verse 36. Just one verse. Verse 36. Real quickly here. He says, verse 36, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. Interesting. He said, John did a great job, but he said, I have something even better. I got something even better. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Right? And this is, again, this is what was getting him in trouble. Look at verse 18. Go back to verse 18. Right? I mentioned it earlier, but verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making what? Making himself equal with God. Right? So they heard him loud and clear, but they were saying, whoa, 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 wait a second. Right? And Jesus is saying, no, the works that I'm doing are proof. They are the testimony. They're giving witness on the witness stand that the Father has sent me. And so, what are the works that he has done? Well, so far, we've seen a few of these. We're going to get to the rest of them in over the next few months. But of course, in chapter 2, we see the water turn into wine. In chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, we see the healing of the royal official's son. We beginning of chapter 5, we see him healing the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. In chapter 6, When we get there in the beginning of December, we're going to see the feeding of the 5,000. That he's going to walk on water. We're going to see chapter 9, one of my favorite chapters, chapter 9. The healing of the man born blind. That's a fascinating passage. You get time, you go home and you can read chapter 9 because the question they're asking, the disciples are asking is Lord, who sinned that this man was born blind? You ever asked that question before for yourself? What did I do wrong to be born like this? What sin was in my life that caused me to be deaf or to be blind or to be lame? What sin did I commit that caused this ailment in my life? And Jesus answers that. We'll get to it in chapter 9. Chapter 11, raising of Lazarus. And we usually stop at the 7. But some commentators add the resurrection as an 8th miracle, which it is a miracle. And then if you turn over with me, go ahead to chapter 20. Turn over to chapter 20. I want you to see this. We're going to chapter 20 and verse and 20 and 21. We're talking about the miracles that he did that testify to the fact that he is God, right? Chapter 20, verse 30. What does he say here in verse 30? Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. You see that? Then we get to our theme verse. So the ones he did include, why did he include those? Why? He tells you in verse 31. But these are written, why? We read it earlier, that this is the theme verse. Verse 31 is the theme verse of the entire book. The 7 main ones that I included here in the entire Gospel of John, I put these in here. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Turn the page over to chapter 21, 21 verse 25. 21 verse 25, the very last verse of the book. Very last verse of the book. Look at what he says. Now there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. He did a number of things. And you know who was on the front row seeing every one of them? The disciples, yes, but you know who else? Those Pharisees that he's talking to in chapter 5. They saw the miracles. They saw them. Right? They were right there. Sometimes he did it just to tick them off. Right? But so many, John only put 7 in here, but there's so many that were there that they saw that were undeniable. They're undeniable miracles. In fact, even the Apostle Paul talking about how undeniable these miracles are, the next book is Acts, it's right there. Just turn over to chapter 26. The Apostle Paul, Acts 26, as he was giving testimony before Festus and King Agrippa, he's testifying, he's giving his testimony of how he got saved on the road to Damascus, and he's testifying to the saving work of Jesus through his death and resurrection. And there in chapter 26, Acts 26, I hope you don't mind using your Bibles, amen, right? Is it okay that we use our Bibles when we come to church? Is that okay? Is that okay, church? I hope you don't mind, right? Right? Amen? Right? God's got some things he wants to say from this book. Amen? So chapter 26, look at verse 24. Paul is giving testimony before King Agrippa. And look at what he says. He's giving his testimony. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. You're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind, Paul. And what does Paul say? But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. He's the governor. Agrippa is the king. But I am speaking true and rational words. For the king, watch this, the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things have escaped his notice. Why? Look at this, underline this phrase. For what? For this has not been done in a corner. He's writing about the things that, writing, he's talking to them about the things that Jesus has done. All of those miraculous works that he did that are testifying to the fact of who he is. Paul is saying, listen, these things were not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. I'm not even going to ask you. I'll answer for you. I know you believe the prophets. I know that you believe. Right? And Agrippa said to him, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. In other words, I'm telling you these things because forget the chains. I want you to know Jesus and the fact that he is the Son of God and that he's worthy of your adoration and your worship and your praise. That's what he's saying. I want you to be a worshiper of the one true God. Of course, these are Roman rulers. They're pagans. They're polytheistic, meaning they worship many gods. And Paul says, I want you to leave that behind and become just like me. I want you to be a child of the living God. And the way you know that is because I'm just telling you about the wonderful work he has done. That's what Paul is doing here. Fascinating stuff. So, Paul, as we go back to John chapter 5, Paul was saying the same thing Jesus was saying to the religious leaders, right? The miracles, he's basically saying the miracles speak for themselves. They speak for themselves and they testify to the fact that Jesus is who he says he is. Thank you so much. No further questions. You may step down. We come to the third witness. We call the third witness to the witness stand. This is a fascinating witness because this witness is the Father himself. The Father himself. You know, how do you ask the judge of the world to come up here on the witness stand? You know, as if we are going to examine him. Like, hello, right? You know what I'm saying? So in one sense, like, whoa, right? Be still, because the God of the universe, the sovereign Lord of the universe is in the room. And he's about to come to the witness stand.
Hallelujah.
But at the same time, he does give witness. He does give witness of who his son is. And so here in verse 37, look at what he says here. Verse 37, just two verses. The Father, verse 37, the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. Stop right there. Question. How has the Father borne witness to the deity of Christ? How has the Father borne witness to the deity of Christ? This is just a little bit of review right here in chapter 5. By way of review, number one, remember, number one, the Father gave him the power to grant life. Remember that? The Father gave Jesus the power to grant life. And only God can grant life. We read that in chapter 1, right? In verse 4, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. Chapter 5, verse 21. For the Father raises the dead and gives them what? Verse 21, the Father raises the dead and gives them what? Life. So also the Son does what? He gives life to whom he will. Jump down to verse 26. This we did last week. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have what? Life in himself, of course. And this is, you know, as you read through the book of John, you understand that there are several key words in the book of John. You know the word believe is a key word in the book of John. And another key word is the word life. Life. All throughout the book of John, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have what? Everlasting life. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life, right? And so this is a key word, right? That Jesus is able to grant life. And the power to grant life comes from the Father. The Father, right? And so the Father has given witness and is bearing testimony that he has given Jesus the power to grant life. Here's the second thing. The second way that the Father bears witness to the deity of Christ, the second way he does that is that the Father delegated authority, the authority to judge the world. The Father delegated the authority to judge the world. Verse 22 and 27. Verse 22. Same chapter 5. For the Father judges no one, but has given how much? How much judgment? All judgment to the Son. See that? The Father's given all judgment to the Son. Verse 27. And he has given him authority to execute what? Verse 27, he has given him authority to execute what? Judgment. Church, I want to make sure you're not falling asleep on me out there, church. Hang in there. We're almost done. This is the last point. Last point. Right? So, the Father has granted him the authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And so, that was another way. It was the second way that the Father bears testimony to the deity of Christ. Here's a third way. A third way that the Father bears testimony to the deity of Christ. The third way that the Father gives testimony to the deity of Christ is by the Father's voice from heaven. His voice from heaven. So when was the first time we heard the voice? Pop quiz. At the baptism. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Another time that we heard the voice from heaven was, remember? The transfiguration. The transfiguration. Matthew 17, let's write these down. So Matthew 3 at the baptism, Matthew 17 at the transfiguration. The Bible says a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is the same thing as baptism. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And then there's a third time we heard the voice. It is not as common. We're going to get to it in a few months. But it's in John chapter 12. Most people don't remember this, but in John chapter 12, Jesus at the beginning of Passion Week, he's already coming to Jerusalem on the donkey, and he's gone to the temple, and now he's praying, and he says, Father, glorify your name. And then the Bible says in John 12, 28, that a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. But watch this. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. But what does Jesus say? This voice has come for your sake, not mine. You see that? In other words, the voice is bearing witness to the Son. No, Jesus, I know who I am. You all are struggling, right? You're struggling to understand who I really am as the Messiah. And so this voice is not for me, it's for you. And so those are the three ways the Father bore testimony to the deity of Christ. And then he goes on in the rest of verse 37 to issue a stunning rebuke to the leaders, to the religious leaders, right there in verse 37. So we already did the first part, that the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. We just looked at that. How has the Father borne witness? We looked at that. Now the next part of verse 37, verse 37b, Jesus says, he's rebuking them, and he says, his voice you have never heard. That's unbelievable. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. In other words, watch this. A few more minutes and we're done, because we're ending with that verse, right? That's our last verse. We're done. But he looks at them and he says, these are Jewish scholars. These are the experts in the law, in the Old Testament. They spend every single day, hours upon hours, studying the word, studying the law. They study so much that they would call themselves experts on hearing the voice of God. We can hear the voice of God enough to explain to the people how to live a life that is holy and pleasing to God, because we have the law. The voice of God is here in his word, and we are the experts, and we're going to tell you what God says in his word. And what does he say here? What does he say here? It's fascinating. Jesus looks at them and he says, his voice you have never heard. But wait a second, these are experts. Jesus says, I don't care. I don't care who you call yourself. You've never heard the voice of God. And his form, you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you. We talked about that this morning. Colossians 3:16, letting the word of Christ dwell how? Richly, right? In us, right? We talked about that this morning in Sunday school, right? And so Jesus is looking at these people who are experts in the law, and he's saying, you guys know nothing. You've heard nothing. Right? How could he say that to them? How could he look at people who are experts and say to them, they've never heard the voice? That's like telling Elon Musk that he knows nothing about technology and building cars. That's like looking at Tom Brady and saying, you know nothing about football. Nothing. You never played football a day in your life. That's like looking at Michael Jordan and saying, you know nothing about dunking. Do you even know what a basketball is? Right? Looking at Oprah or Tom Cruise or any movie star and saying, you know nothing about being on TV. What? But that's what Jesus is doing here to these guys. It's a stunning rebuke, right? In other words, they talk about loving the Father and serving the Father, but God says in Isaiah 29, just write this down, we're almost done. God says in Isaiah, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are what? They don't know me. They don't know me. They have no clue who I am. They talk about knowing me, but they have no clue who I am. This is why back in verse 23, chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus says, we looked at this a few weeks ago, Jesus says that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. In other words, they can't see that by dishonoring the Son and rejecting the Son, they are dishonoring and blaspheming against the Father who they claim to love and honor. And Jesus said to them, dude, you don't even know the Father. Because if you knew the Father, right, you would honor me. But they're rejecting him. In fact, that's why he goes on in verse 24, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, if you hear my word and you believe him who sent me, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. He's saying, I'm giving you some proof that I am who I say I am. That this is the proof. I'm not just blowing smoke. This is who I am. And so, again, I wonder if you're a skeptic. You got questions. And Jesus has just given the testimony of John the Baptist. He's given the testimony of the miracles, the divine works that he did. He's given the testimony of the Father. And he said, listen, you don't even know the Father. Because if you knew the Father, if you truly knew the Father, you would know me. You would honor me and worship me. And so I wonder if you're here today and you're like, hey, you know what, man, I do have some questions, and I'm not sure. Would you pray today that God would open your heart, open your mind to the truth of who he is? And would you surrender your life to him and let him come into your life, into your heart, and bring the forgiveness of sins and rescue you? Next Sunday, we're going to get to the final witness on the witness stand is the scriptures. As in verse 39, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. We're going to look at that next Sunday. But until then, I just wonder, how are you processing everything so far in your life? Are you being true to the Lord? Are you walking with him? If you claim to know him, is Jesus standing before you and saying, listen, you don't, no, you don't. Or, you know, are you playing games with God? Are you like the religious leaders who you're just so confused, you're just, that you're rejecting the clear teaching of the Word of God, and that you're not even walking the way you're supposed to be walking? What's going on in your life as you're processing? If you are a child of God, would you pray that God would deepen your worship? Again, the whole point of this is not to get a big head, because I know a little bit more about the Bible than somebody else. No, forget that. That's what the Pharisees wanted to do. That's what the Jewish religious leaders wanted to do. Forget that. It's not about having a big head. Do you know him right here? Do you know him? Has he come into your heart and your life and transformed your life? Are you living for him? Are you walking with him and walking in obedience to his word? That's the quest. Those are the questions we need to wrestle with as God's people. As those of us who claim to know God. These are people who claim to know God. And so if we're claiming to know God, we need to ask ourselves those same questions as well. And I pray that under examination, that we will be found to be true children of the Most High God. Would you stand with me as we close this morning? Father, thank you so much for your word.
Thank you for its truth. Quietness of this moment. I pray, Lord, that you would be working in hearts. Maybe there's somebody here who doesn't know you. Maybe whether they're atheist, agnostic, skeptic, whatever they are, or maybe they have a belief in God, a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Maybe they think they know God, but they never had a true encounter. Never had their sins washed in the blood of the Lamb. I pray, Lord, that in these moments, that they would cry out to you. That they would experience the life-changing power of the gospel at work in their lives. I pray, Lord, for those of us who claim Christ. We claim the name of Christ. Lord, I pray that you'll forgive us for playing games with you. I pray that, Lord, that we would take these claims seriously about who you are as the one true God. And Lord, that when we understand that Jesus is God, I pray that it would deepen our love, our worship, our adoration of you. I pray, Lord, that our understanding that Jesus is God would lead us to live more holy lives. Not in a Pharisaical way. Not to think, not to pretend as if we're better than other people. But Lord, that we would live lives that let our light shine before men, that they may see your good works and come to glorify our Father who is in heaven. May our lives just point people to Christ. May we, like John the Baptist, be able to say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look what he did in my life. He took away my sin. He can take away yours as well." Thank you for your word. May it continue to dwell richly in our hearts today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. And amen. Let's sing together. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way.